for the day that I realized that I have nothing to offer anybody. That's a blessing, amen, I can tell you. You know, I can't remember when it was. I think I've been here about the third year, and I was laboring, preparing messages, and trying to figure out what to preach next. And I can remember how late the night I was in. It seemed like daylight was coming in. I had no idea I was going to preach Sunday. That's when we had morning services. And the Holy Spirit just is simple. And it has to be, he said, preach the word. And because, you know, some of my background is we have these issues, these subjects, these topics we deal with all the time. And God just told me to preach the word, amen. But thank God that it's that simple. So we're going to preach the word tonight in the book of Leviticus and just some simple things and just really some things that's encouraged my heart. And I hope it'll be a strength to you. Because one of the things I noticed in just dealing with different of God's people in different parts of the world, really, and all over, there always seemed to be a struggle about this idea of just dealing with loneliness, dealing with just being separate, you know. And some people don't think they're lonely, and some people, maybe they're not lonely, some people are loners because they would rather be a loner than fear of being rejected, and many times we become isolationists, and it hinders the gospel of Jesus Christ going forward when we're isolationists. But God tells us some things about holiness and being set apart unto himself that are really encouraging if you were to think about it. And it encouraged my heart today. And I think it was the day one, someday this week. When you get older, everything runs together. I tell my kid the other day, and I said, Papa, that was 2 months ago. It was the other day. It wasn't yesterday. So if it's 2 months ago, it's still the other day, right? But in Leviticus chapter 20, I want you to notice what the Word of God says in verse number 22. I'm going to call this tonight Facts About Being a Severed Servant. Facts About Being a Severed Servant. You'll see the word severed in the text here in just a moment. But it says in Leviticus 20 and verse 22, ye shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments to do them. Let the land whither I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out. And ye shall not walk in the manner of the nation which I cast out before you. For they committed all these things, and therefore I abhor them. But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit the land, their land. And I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. Ye shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, and between unclean fowls and clean, and ye shall not make your souls abominable. That's a good thought there, not make your souls abominable. What religion does is make sure the outside is not abominable to each other. But God's about dealing with the soul. How's your soul? How's your heart tonight? Because that's what he's looking at. And ye shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. Verse 26, here's the key verse that started my mind rolling. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. But I like the sound of that. He said, I've severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. Father, tonight, I pray that through the word of God tonight, your precious creation will take value and glory in what you did to bring perfect deity close to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The word sever, by definition, means to divide or part by violence. When you think of sever, you know, sever is a different thing. Cut it. When you say, I cut a piece of that limb off. When you hear somebody severed it, I have to picture like, wait, they chopped it like, just like the verse said, it's a violent act, something that happened. And you know, and it also means to separate by parting or rending. That means you're tearing it some type of way. And to put it into different places also means to sever. And God says, regarding his people, that he severed them. He's divided them from other people, and we see the purpose in verse 26, that we should be his. that we should be His. Now, a few thoughts here, if you look down through these verses here, about a servant here, because he's talking about his children here, and he's giving them his laws and these different things. And man, there's a lot of laws they're giving them. And all of them are coming to them so that they might understand what he has done when he severed them. And I think you'll see some things tonight that will help you in this life if you think about this. First thing, number one, if you take notes, a severed servant, because that's what we are, we're severed. A severed, if you're saved, that is, you're severed, because you're holy, according to the Bible says. A severed servant must walk in obedience. Notice this, to have a place of belonging. A severed servant must walk in obedience to have a place of belonging. Now notice what he tells them here in verse number 22. He says, "You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments to do them." Now notice this phrase here, "that the land which I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out." He said, if you don't walk in my statutes, that place where I've called you to live, that place where I've called you to dwell, you're not going to fit at home there. They're going to spew you out. They're going to put you out because that's the place I put for you to dwell in according to my laws. The land itself, the world itself, if you will, the world will spew you out if you do not walk according to the statutes and the judgments. There's a verse in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 13 that talks about the salt of the earth. It says, when salt is good for nothing, it's cast out to be trodden under the foot of men. When you and I are not the salt of the earth, we become under the oppression of this world, and it just trods on us, and it just takes the life out of us because we're good for nothing. Now, in this passage, the Bible says that if we don't walk according to the statutes and the judgments, the world itself, or the land, spews us out, so we don't belong with the world. Now, turn to Revelation chapter 3, we see something else here. Familiar passage of scripture, you've been saved any period of time at all. Revelation chapter 3, the beginning of verse number 13, Revelation chapter 3, it says, "He that hath an ear," I said verse 13, I think, I don't know if I said 3, but Revelation 3, verse 13. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would that thou wert hot, cold, or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing." I almost started the service tonight by asking this question. What did you come tonight that you needed God for? Because that's the kind of good thermometer of our lives. Because when you need God, you don't force yourself to read the Bible. You have to read the Bible. Because you've got to have it. You don't push yourself to come to the house of God because, man, I know there'd be two or three people there and Jesus be in the midst. I need to be where Jesus, I need him. Because think about that promise. Do you understand that two or three came together? I say this all the time, but I want you to catch it again tonight, so leave her happy, amen. If two or three came here tonight for Jesus' name, do you understand that even if I don't say a word, if we come here and nothing else, and we came tonight, if I just sat up here and looked at everybody, that there's something to be gained by being here? Because Jesus is in the midst? That's kind of phenomenal thought. You think about that, amen? Just because he's present, amen? And now what I want you to understand here, and I turn back to Leviticus, we're going to keep going back there, but the point I'm making is, according to the Bible here, is that if you're not walking in obedience to the Lord, you won't have a place of belonging. Because at some point, now when you think about the word spew, as you may be aware, it means to vomit up. And don't want to get too many details, but basically when you vomit, there's something inside of you that finally gets to the place, man, I ain't having it no more, you know? and it's in there, it's moving around, and it's depending on how, you handle throwing up. Some people try to fight it, don't want it to come out, and me, whatever, it's so rarely that it happens, but the last time I kept thinking, man, I want to throw up because I want this over with, this misery to be over with. But it's in there, and it's germinating, whatever's going on, and finally, it just, when you can't take it anymore, it's like, boom, it comes out. Just can't handle it anymore. And I want you to think about, isn't that pretty much the world reception, just of the world, the name Christian anymore? The name Christian has pretty much been spewed out in the world where, to where it has really no gravity or any power of anything. Doesn't mean there's anything wrong with God or wrong with Father Christ. But because of generations of not really walking in the glory and the joy of that severing, you've got many of God's people that don't fit in with the world because the world says, psh, and God says, psh, because you're lukewarm. And when we don't really walk in that severed of obedience, we don't feel like we fit in anywhere. That's why so many of God's people walk in despair. Because, let me just preach to me for a minute. When I'm half-hearted and I walk in disobedience, there's kind of a lust for that world. But because of the Spirit of God that's in me, I can't really live there. And because the Spirit of God is in me, they don't really want me there. Because there's enough in there, because God put it there, not because of any degree of faithfulness, any measure of my faith, that said, no, you don't belong here. And it's just kind of like when I was working, like I mentioned, maybe I told some time ago, I was working on the job, and I was hanging turkeys, and the guys were, got to singing some old, some worldly rap song, and had no explicit lyrics or anything, and I knew the song, you know, and I can't believe what it was, and I thought, man, you know, I just got the hanging birds, and I just started singing with them, you know. Went back to the old days, singing that song, you know, and it's just like, it was just like a stink bomb went off. They just kind of stopped and like, and they said, Rev, should you be singing that song? Because here I was, you know, I've been taking punishment for him for so long, and I just kind of feeling sorry for myself that we have this distance, and every day was a fight because I'm trying to preach Christ to them, and they don't want to hear it, and I'm trying to work hard, and they don't want to work hard, and they're stealing from the company, I'm not stealing from the company, all these things going on, and I think, well, I'm just tired of being all by myself on this island. And so I'll just sing this one little song. It's not that bad words in it, but I know it's of the world. And it's like, well, we don't want you singing with us, man. And guess what? God sure didn't want me singing it either. You know, I only thought I felt lonely until they said that. And all of a sudden, I'm sitting here after they said that, and I'm thinking, there's something wrong with me. I don't fit in anywhere. And when we don't walk in obedience, the world won't really want us because we can't really, if we're saved, we can't fully commit to the life that they're living. We can only go so far, you know what I mean, because of the Spirit of God that's in us. And then, and we're not committed, we're lukewarm, and we're even if we're not walking, we're there, let's say a measure of what we would call worldly separation, we're not doing the things that they're doing, but at the same time, we're not totally yielded to God. God says, you're not like the world. I mean, you're staying away from the world, but you're not completely consecrated to me. And in fact, last time I checked, you really don't live like you need me. You got these responsibilities, you got your things, you got your goals, you got these things you want to do, and you don't really need me. And it just, you're not hot, and you're not cold either, but you're lukewarm. And so right now, you don't really fit in with me either. I just, that's the most lonely place you can be. Because then you don't fit in anywhere. And that's why a lot of God's people are in despair. God says he didn't want it because he severed us that we should be kind of his. No, his. Just his. Exclusively. Number two, a severed servant is called to possess the land for the glory and honor of the Lord. A severed servant is called to possess the land for the glory and honor of the Lord. Notice what it says here, verse 23. And ye shall not walk in the manners of the nations. That's why Christian parents are on their children not to talk like the world. They don't want the world's manners. I remember when I come home talking all the things I heard in the world, even, of course, I had enough sense, I didn't curse in front of my mother. She said, boy, don't even talk like that. We didn't teach you to talk like that. Because didn't want me to take on the manners of the nation, my mother anyway. And it said, which I cast out before you. For they have committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that flows with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which has separated you from other people. Now, I want you to understand what I'm saying here. This is not a prosperity message. But they were, if you possess the land, that means you're in control of it. That means that in the land, you can do what God wants you to do with it. Brother Mark allowed me to borrow his voice recorder, so I was allowed to do with it what I wanted to do with it. Now, I could have destroyed it. I didn't. Still works by the grace of God, by the way. But while it was in my possession, I was free to use it as I wanted to use it. And I had power to take it here, had power to take it there, although it really wasn't mine. I was in possession of it. Now, hold your place in Leviticus. I want you to see some familiar verse here. In Psalm 24, notice what the Bible says here. In Psalm 24, verse 1, the Word of God says this. The earth is the Lord. Anybody have God living in them tonight? Okay, so we understand. Christ in you, the hope of God lives in you. So the Bible says the earth is the Lord's. So if the earth is the Lord's and God lives in me, then I have what God has. What do you mean by that? Well, what I mean by that is, as a faithful servant of God, I'm called to live the life that God wants me to live in this land in whatever manner God wants me to live. Matthew 28. Matthew chapter number 28. Matthew 28, verse 17. Matthew 28, verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Then he makes a very important statement here. Go, ye therefore, and teach all nations. Well, why can they go? Because God's in them and God owns the world. And so they can go anywhere and everywhere that God tells them to go, as long as God wants them to be there, as long as God wants them to go. And so when you understand that, then you go because God called us to possess the land. That's the part of the magnitude of being and set apart unto him. God's open doors, God leads, he guides, he directs, and whatever God wants us to do, we're allowed to do it based on the authority of himself. That's the fact about being one of his servants, that we're called to possess the land. Now, turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Because the mandate is to go, ye therefore, and teach all nations. All nations. So, wherever we need to go, as long as we need to go, how long we need to go, wherever, whenever, however, my pastor always used to say. In Acts chapter 8, we see the disciples here in verse 1. And as Saul was consenting unto his death, referring to Stephen, one of my favorite Bible characters again, next to Joseph. I shouldn't say Bible characters, forgive me, Lord. But you know what I mean? One of my favorite servants of God, because these are facts, these are people. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, there's persecution going on. They're not being allowed to stay where they wanted to stay. And they're moving about. But wait a minute. God still said, go. So guess what they're going to have the liberty to do? They're going to have the liberty to go. Notice it said, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, looking at verse 3 of Acts 8, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad, notice this, went everywhere preaching the word. So the mandate was to go. And even though they were being persecuted and being scattered, guess what? Since they possessed the land, they were still able to go. They were still able to preach. They were still able to and they were able to preach absolutely everywhere that they went. And that was what God left them on the earth to do. That's what God separated them to do. And so a severed servant is in possession of the power and the authority to do the will of God the way that God wants him to do it, as long as God wants him to do it. You know, and if we believe that, and then again we take on the priority of being a witness, then we realize, wow, what limitations do I have as far as reaching people for Christ? No, only the ones that God puts on you. And if you recognize that, you'll go, and you'll go, and you'll go, and you'll go. Now back to our text here. So we see that a severed servant is called to possess the land. We see, number one, a severed servant must walk in obedience, have a place of belonging. Leviticus chapter 20, where we started. Next we see a severed servant is expected to live different in the most basic of activities. A severed servant is expected to live differently in the most basic of activities. Because he tells them here in verse 25, ye shall put difference between clean beasts and unclean, and between unclean fowls and clean. Ye should not make your souls abominable by beast, or by fowl, or by manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. God says something just as simple as your daily diet. You need to be different from the world. That's just a simple everything we do. We know from the New Testament, the Bible said every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused. But God still speaks against gluttony, so we should be different. Put a difference between us, that we are not to be gluttons. It says, put a knife to thy throat. In fact, Proverbs 23, put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. And so in the most basic of things, we should be different. Why? Because God has severed us, set us apart for him. For him. Next thing we see here, think about that. Well, I mean, there's a lot of different things that could cover it. Let me just ask you, is there any part of your daily routine that is not under the control of God? Everybody, you ever think about what time you should get up in the morning? Well, I know what the book says. I'm supposed to have an X number of hours of sleep. Well, yeah, I know, but what did God say? Didn't Moses try to get out of something because he said he couldn't speak, and God said something like simple, like, who hath made man's mouth? You know, God, he said, I made that, so I can use that mouth how I want to use that. It was amazing how science and facts dictate our diet, dictate our rest, dictate our everything, when we just ought to ask God. I'm not saying follow my example, but I'm saying follow his example. I believe God's personal enough, he can tell you how much sleep you need. I'm just stupid like that, you know. God is personal. So he can say, you know, how long you need to sleep. I know some people that never use an alarm clock. I don't recommend that, but it works for some people. And some people never use an alarm clock, and they've never missed a day at work. And they've been late for work, and God woke them up studying to meet him, you know. And I've heard stories of people consecrating, God waking up at the same time every morning. Maybe and it may work for them, but man is not the model. Your personal relation with God is the model. But could God control when you get up? Could God control when you go to bed? Some may need to stay up later. Some may need to go to bed earlier. Some may need more rest. Some may need less rest. But if God is the Lord, you know, I think about, you know, I don't know. I don't say a lot about slavery, because most of what we see in the media just make black people bitter about slavery, or some that people they living with never did to them. You know, and I'm not saying, I know it was awful, but the white people I know today didn't put me in chains, so I ain't mad at them. Just things that propagate a spirit of anger and spirit of entitlement. But, you know, slaves didn't really have much control over their schedule. As long as they had a master, the master controlled pretty much everything. When they got up, when they went to bed, when they eat, what they ate, everything. You know, and God's a good master, amen. And so, well, to ask Him, amen. But now this is one that'll help you. I hope they all help you, but if you catch this and think about it, back in Leviticus 26, a severed servant has received a permanent work of holiness from the Lord. A severed servant had received a permanent work of holiness from the Lord. That's part of the reason that as a child of God, you don't fit in the world. That's part of the reason a child of God, no matter what you do to satisfy yourself with what's around you, with what you can taste, touch, see, or smell, it just won't cut it. It will for a period of time, but it will not stand the test of time. Because God has severed you, He's divided you by violence, He separated you, as the word says, from other people, to where you just don't function like them. You don't live like them. You can't be satisfied like them. You can't be strengthened like them. You can't receive power like them. None of it works anymore, because when something is severed, it's done, it's cut, it's divided in such a way, it can't be restored. We believe in what the Bible says that calls eternal life. And that means once you receive it, you've got it eternally. if it were anything but that, it'd be eternal life on probation. Because some say, well, you receive eternal life when you're born again, but you know, you can mess it up and you can give back your salvation and all those type of things and walk away. Well, that would be, again, that means you have a probationary period while you're on earth. That would not be eternal life. That'd be the prospect of eternal life, but not eternal life. And God says, when we're saved, we're made holy unto Him. And since we're severed now, again, according to the Bible, new creatures in Christ. Different creatures don't eat the same. Guess what? A fish and a deer cannot live the same. You submerge a deer for about an hour, it's going to be a dead deer. And you take a fish out of the water for a few hours, it's going to be a dead fish. Because they can't function the same. They don't even breathe the same. They don't survive the same. Can you imagine how ridiculous it would be if I had a fish and I pulled that thing out of the water and all of a sudden you start turning into a deer and me try to stick that thing back in the water? I mean, if you can see it. I mean, you can see, you can sit with Pastor Harper or Reiner, whatever you prefer, it's a deer. I mean, what are you doing? Man? It's no longer a fish. Well, but I know, but it used to be a fish. It needs to live in the water. No, it needs water, but it does not process water the same way it used to. It's different now because it's a deer. I mean, and if you knew it was a deer, if you could believe it was a deer, there would never be any doubt. You think, you know what you would say? It belongs on land now. Anything didn't belong there anymore. Imagine if just the people of God could really believe that when God says you're a new creature, when you cross that line, you're a new creature, that you're that deer now, you're not that fish anymore, and you just simply, you don't belong there. In fact, to put you there can mean imminent death. Especially if you stay there long enough. Severed. You know, a lot of discontentment, a lot of disillusionment, a lot of disappointment could be avoided if we believe that principle that, you know, God, you severed me from the other people. I'm a new creature. And we could just look to Him alone for what this new creature is supposed to be. Instead of trying to take a little bit here and, I want to be new, but I want that over there too. But there again, that's where That goes back to point number one. When you don't walk in obedience, you just don't fit in anywhere. I preached a message some time ago, several years, or maybe it's just in my head. I thought about preaching a message called "It's All or It's Nothing." Because either God is all of us or we have nothing, which is vanity. And you think about that. God, again, the permanent work of holiness by salvation. Next thing we see here, number five, the servant must always be in pursuit of being more and more separated unto the Lord. A severed servant must always be in pursuit of being more and more separated unto the Lord. And I just find that in verse 26, because God severed you, if you're saved, from other people. Why? That you should be His. If we're His, I mean, do we want to be just enough His so, well, that's good enough? Or God severed us to be completely His, not partially His. And you think about it, if that's your pursuit, again, that's the measuring stick that keeps you in a place of belonging. Because He's my objective. Not what was behind me, but He's my objective. And if I pursuit of heat, and I pursue being hot, and I stay hot, God's happy with that. Because that's what He severed me for. He didn't sever me, He didn't cut me off from the world. You ever cut something and you didn't mean to cut it, and you try to put it back together, and you know, you just can't do it. Something just never the same. You try everything. Even super glue can't put something back together, can it? Crazy glue, that kind of stuff. You sever something, you cut it, and you think, man, I sure didn't mean to do that. You know, I'm trying to think of something. I can't think of anything off the top of my head, but you know what I'm talking about. And you think, man, I didn't really mean to cut that, because maybe you're cutting a board, trying to work on a project, and you cut it, and you think, man, once it's cut off, it's off, you know. Like the carpenter was cutting, he said, I cut this board three times and it's still too short. Somebody get that once you wake up. But if you can imagine, you're cutting a board, trying to make some fit, and it's too short. And then I cut it off. It's done. You can't put anything back on it. You can't do it. And some people think, and some people live their salvation like this. Man, I sure wish God hadn't severed me. Lord, I sure wish there's... Sure, Lord, I know You severed me, but is there not some way I can just... You know, we all have our own ideas about that too, you know. Religion has 10 or 12 things that they think mean you're over here. And then we'll stay over here, but we'll be over here in pride. We'll be over here in judgment. We'll be over here in anger. We'll be over here in bitterness. We'll be over here in unforgiveness. We'll be over here in self-exaltation. And religion, that's why religion gives lists of what we ought to be. And God says, just pursue being more like Me. Just pursue being near Me. Notice the verse we read about, that your soul should not be defiled. So God wants us to be holy in that manner. And you think, and if we pursue that, you always have a place of belonging. Because guess what? If your objective is to be like Christ, can I say something very direct that really going to sound strong? We are absolutely foolish if any of us walk in tonight thinking we are arrived at that. And if that is really completely our objective, that demands a hunger and a thirst of the righteousness. And what happens is, each step we take, man, the Spirit of God renews us, that fills us, gives us strength. And all the while we realize, man, we praise God where He brought us, but because we're still looking at Him, we can't ever just say, look where I'm at. Because we keep our eyes on Him, we can't help but say, but I'm not there yet. You know? It's like when I did the paper out on Saturday, and Andy let me borrow this. Man, it's super flashlight. Man, it's like you can zero that zoom, and you can see a number on the house to the back wall from here. You know, I had this little one I picked up at some store anyway. Shoppers, when that thing, I couldn't see the number to there. But you can zero that thing. I was like, man, this is a powerful light. But imagine me putting it up against in broad daylight. That thing was nothing. In fact, it was like it didn't even have any light, you know. But compared against the darkness, it looked pretty good. And what happens is, what we do is we pursue light a little bit, and then we turn around and compare ourselves to the darkness. We think, man, I'm a pretty good light. But if I keep looking at him, I say, whoa. You know what? When I look at him, I don't say anything about me. I just say, whoa. I need some more of that light, and we pursue him. And that's what keeps us holy, and that keeps us pursuing him. And the focus of him is so great, we just go for more. And then we find a place of belonging because we're in his presence. That's what drives us to the Word. And the more we get in the Word, we realize how much love God is. And we think, man, more people ought to know about this. More people ought to know about what it means to walk in the Spirit, to experience the fruit of the Spirit. We don't want to create some isolationist club where we're just this unique group of people. We want to create let God work through us and build a church that is filled with spiritual fruit to where there's just so much joy, we can't help it. I just gotta tell somebody about this. They gotta have this. They need this, you know. The last thing, and this goes out saying pretty quickly, a severed servant is severed as an act of love by the God who is love. A severed servant is severed by an act of love by the God who is love. And we read over, he said, I have separated you. Well, he said, I've severed you from other people that ye should be mine. You know, as long as we are here, that severing, we can't really draw anybody because we're where they're at. And they don't really care about where, because we don't really have any major sway because we really want to be where they're at. And so how can we compellingly be faithful? How can we be driven to try to pull them over to here when we're halfway over here? Whether it be by lukewarmness or whether it be by longing for the world. But if we're severed, and we're in that, getting close to that marvelous light of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're thinking, man, this light is wonderful. And it's so dark over there. God, how can we bring them? How can we bring them over here? You know, and it'd be like you said in Jude, how you hate even the garment spotted from the flesh, because it'd be like, Father, I want to pull them, but I don't want to get anywhere near that. Because I see you. how can I get there? And there'll be a heart that says, you know what? Man, this is a great life. I wish everybody could have this. I mean, does anybody really feel out about their salvation? That is so good, you just wish, or just the fact that God has severed you to be his. I mean, that thrilled my heart when I thought about this. I thought of every time I felt bad for myself. You know, because if you serve God, you'll find out a couple different things. If you really try, and if you try to sell out, you'll find out that people will love the things that you do. Because Christians love people, right? Amen. Christians love people. And true Christians esteem others better than themselves. But what will happen sometimes, people will love the things that you do, and they'll love what you do, but they won't always love the person that God wants you to be. They'll still love you, but they won't love what you're supposed to become. That's a hard road to hoe sometimes. And I mean... there's preachers that fall in a lot of peer pressure because God has called them to a measure, to live a degree of faith that everybody don't want to get there sometimes. Not all preachers, but sometimes just like that. And they'll like you, and they'll love you, but they won't love what you're supposed to become. I mean, really, because honestly, if you and I are lukewarm tonight, are we we don't really feel comfortable about somebody that's hot. We'll think, man, that's neat. But because of the Spirit of God that brings condemnation to our hearts, we'll be thinking, man, I'm not really sure I want to be around them. But if there's a heart that says, you know what, this isn't about whether they come to church or not. This isn't about what kind of Bible we even hold, though it does matter what Bible we hold. This isn't about the way we did, but this is about, I've been pulled out of a horrible pit. And the light of God is so good and so great and so glorious. God, please help nobody have to be in that dark world before. And God, please help everyone there is to know you. You know, when God severed us, it was a good thing. He cut that line, and I have to tell you tonight, if you're saved tonight, you can't go back even if you want to. And you ought to thank God for that. And I don't just mean because of the fire insurance that you're not going to hell anymore, but I mean you ought to thank God that God, in His ultimate loving wisdom, said, you know what? I'm going to sever you so you can always be mine. You can always have my fellowship. You can always have my presence. You can always have me. Everything about me, that's what it's all about. And you can lust for other stuff if you want to. But it'll never satisfy you. And as long as you lust for that, and you're cold here, you're in this world, you'll never fit in. But you know what? If you accept tonight the severing that God did for your life, it's just like he won't fit in, but you won't know it. Because you'll be so much in the light, you'll be walking with God. And by the way, remember, he's the Lord of everything. You know, it's just like, I've joked before, you know, if I go to the mall, I want to go with somebody that's got some money, you know. I don't want to go with myself. I want to go with somebody that's got some money. And I know, I'm going to say, if they got money, and they say, where you want to go? I say, I want to go wherever you're buying. And I can go in this store and that store and go anywhere they want to go. Picking a name brand and stuff like that. But as soon as I separate from them, my shopping spree is over. Because if I went to the mall right now, thank you, Lord, this is good. This will help you if you let it. You know what I would do right now if I went to the mall? Anybody have an idea what I would do if I walked on the mall for 3 hours? You might think, what do I do, really? What? What'd you say? Window shop, amen. Somebody put it in some biblical terms, or what would I really do, though? Well, I hope we're witness, yeah. Amen. That's the right answer, amen. but if I wouldn't go on to be a testimony of Christ, assuming that a mall is a place to shop, really. That's an excellent answer, though. Praise God. Did you say an answer, or will you confirm what he said? Covet. That's exactly what I was looking for. Because, you know why? Because I don't have any power to really make any real transactions there. Because I'm not going with anybody that has the ability to make a difference while I'm there in the mall. And you know, that's why most of what we see in Christianity today is just people walking around the mall of this world just coveting. I wish, I want, why not? Why not now? And God says, I just wish somebody would come go to the store with me. He said, I wish somebody would just go shopping with me. He said, maybe I could take you down to Triller Avenue and pluck a brand from the fire there. Might be saved. He said, I might just walk with you to your next door neighbor that you're friendly to, but they really don't know you're a Christian yet. They just know you live there and you're a nice person. And I might walk with you to that neighbor, help pluck them out of the fire. And what you saw was as a problem, it became an opportunity. I'll just take you down to a place you never really wanted to go, and all of a sudden you'll see purpose in it instead of problems in it. You'll see a need for patience instead of impatience. But see, without that walking in that severing unto Him, then it just like, I sure wish I could have that. Even that joy he's talking about tonight, I sure wish I could have that. Man, that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Man, I sure wish I could have that. I don't say I'm rich, but I honestly don't walk in the daily need of the Lord. I wish I could have that. Instead of just, I'm severed permanently. Because God loves me. He didn't just separate me. See, that's what marriage is really supposed to be, a picture of permanent. Permanent. And he said, no. He said, I severed you. I cut you off for myself. So nobody else can have you but me. You belong to me now. I want everything about you. I want to know everything about you. God is wanting to say, I listen to you at midnight. I listen to you 1 and 2 and 3 in the morning. I walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death. You don't have to be afraid. You're with me. Wherever I want you to go in the name of my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and wherever I want you to go, you'll go as long as I want you to go, and you'll do what I want you to do as long as you stay with me. Why? Because I severed you. I cut you off because you're not like them anymore. You're not limited like they're limited. They're limited by lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I told you to go based on the magnitude and the reality that I have all power. No, really, where we're getting into trouble. We'll quit after this. Is when we think we have God figured out. Because some of us think we have figured out how God's power works. And we think we understand completely how God does everything. That's why so many of God's people will never see miracles. Because they'll never, ever ask for them. Because they've already determined how God can act and what He can do. Instead of realizing, okay, I need to go in the authority of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I need an absolute miracle to do this. I know God told me to do it. I'm to walk with Him. I can be conversing in the light. God, I need some help. I need you to do it. We have to see it. And God said, no, don't. You're not like them anymore. I severed you. I cut you off. You're not like them. And I cut you off permanently. So when you do try to be like Him, it's not going to work anyway. Why? Because I really and truly, He says, I'm not trying to be mean to you. I really and truly just want you for me. Do you understand that? That's the love of God. God really and truly just wants us for Himself. that's great news. Amen. That's wonderful news. Unless we're still window shopping. I said, I've gone through them all, had some miserable days. Felt pretty good. You know, my son, Morgan, really helped me. One day, I think something was wrong with the car, and I took him somewhere, and he says, Poppy, I like this nice car God gave us. About that time, I think someone had fallen off the front recently. That may have been a couple of days after he keyed it he keyed it, drew some nice sign designs on the side of it. Praise God for children, brother. But he just, I mean, it's, I mean, maybe I think I just bought tires and put some money into it. And he said, Poppy, I love the nice car God gave us. Changed my whole perspective. I thought, well, you know what, man. Stop looking at stuff and look. Wait a minute, this car would get me where I need to go. It's allowing me to do what I need to do. Thank God for this nice car. Do you know, thank God for this salvation He gave us. If you're saved tonight, do you have enough of God in you to be what He left you here to be, which is a witness? He didn't sever you so you can build your future like everybody else does, and build your fame like everybody else does, make your future goals like everybody else does, your 5-year plan, your whatever, your hobbies, your interests, things like that. He severed you just to be His alone. And until we count that as a privilege, many of God's people are going to be like the first point. They'll, as long as they live this earth, they'll have no place of belonging. But a tragedy for someone to be severed unto God who is love, and to not feel loved. That's a tragedy. That's something wrong with their perspective. But God is love, and He's perfect, and He's holy, and He never makes mistakes. We have a great life to live. And I pray that tonight that we'll understand that. If you're saved tonight, I hope you'll just stop and thank God for severing you from the life of death that you were walking in. Salvation is, you know, it's funny how Satan works. I know when I was lost, I'd rather cling to some type of what I called a salvation experience rather than really being born again. We hold on to these things. Yeah, you know, when I got saved, I didn't care if anybody thought I was saved or not. You know, when I got saved, when I started preaching and my wife and I went on deputation, do you realize that there are some places that wouldn't have me preach because I don't have a soul because I'm a black man? Do people believe that stuff? You know, did it make you mad? God said, no, I'm saved. Sever! By the grace of God. But before I was saved, nobody could say enough good about me and give me the peace. I couldn't get any rest. But you know what? And that stuff don't torque me or tighten me up, because that's just a different way of sin. Satan wants to keep all this stuff, to keep people divided. We've got to preach the gospel of every creature. We don't need to maximize any sin or other sin. We just need to go. Also to say this, that when you truly are saved, you don't mind if anybody doubts your salvation. In fact, you may just go examine it to make sure. And you won't be mad. You'll be like, hey, I'm saved. You'll be saying, you know, Lord, what did I do to make them doubt that? If somebody told me I wasn't saved tonight, it would bother me for this reason only. What have they seen in my life that makes them think I'm not a Christian? I know what God did in me. But how am I living in such a way that they did not know I was even saved? Or they don't believe I'm saved? So I'm saying, if you're not saved tonight, don't get hung up with some experience. Just get born again. You know if you are or not. And it's all about what's in here. Don't try to prove to anybody. Just get a settle with God. Let God save you. Amen. And if you are saved, stop trying to live like you haven't been cut off. Don't try to super glue your life back to the world. There's a reason that when we're lukewarm, we're unfulfilled. And it's not the church, it's not God's people, it's us. Because God giveth all things, according to Peter, that pertain to life and to godliness. We have it all. Stop looking around, stop blaming people. If I'm not filled with the Spirit, walking the fruit of the Spirit, I can't blame anybody but me. Because He gave me all things. He severed me so I could be His. Amen. Thank God. If God would have us be nice tonight. I tell you, I hope you're catching that this is great news. This is not heavy, but I'm telling you, you may have to get out of the mall and say, God, where are you at? Stop window shopping in the world. Fix your eyes steadfastly on Jesus Christ. And guess what? He may take you back to the mall of witness, amen. But you won't be, you'll be seeing people like God sees them. You won't see what you can get from them, but you'll be seeing what you can give them. You know, we have the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, we catch what's being said here tonight. You can leave here tonight really believing that you have something in you that can make a difference. You won't be, you could leave here not worrying about how much money you got in the bank and not worrying about what bills you got to do next, what's your next whatever, whatever.